Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11 and reading verses 1 to 13. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though you will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then also reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. And so as we consider the first phrase of the Apostles' Creed, it asks, what did Christ command us to call God, or why rather did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, who art in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Dear people of God, there is much significance to the opening phrase of certainly the Apostles' Creed, but certainly the Lord's Prayer, which is our focus in the Catechism. It is a deliberate phrase and is used to encourage us in prayer, even as we find in the passage that we have read. The Lord Jesus Christ not only teaches them how to pray, but he also encourages them to pray. He gives them an incentive to prayer. And so he gives them those two parables to spur them on, not to neglect this means of grace that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this wonderful relationship of father towards his children is utilized to encourage us to that end. And even though it is true that for some, the experience is not so wonderful, because there are parents that abuse their children. And so so their first, well, not first, because when they're young, they don't know any better. But that's the relationship that they are first conscious of. That is the relationship that they come to experience. And generally, it is one of comfort, is one of help and protection. And even though, as I say, there's abuse in certain cases, nevertheless, everyone understands this abuse. Even the ones that receive that abuse, they don't say, well, this is a normal kind of relationship that everyone has. Otherwise, if it is, why would they say, oh, it's abusive, this is terrible, when everyone else has the same? No, even they understand that that's not the way it ought to be. In other words, the general perception that we have of a relationship between children and parents in general, and a father in particular, is one that is there to protect. It's one that is unconditional. It's one that is sacrificial. A father that loves his children will do anything for them. And no doubt we've read and heard where parents have given their lives to protect their children. I mean, they didn't say, well, you know, not when it comes to my well-being. No, no, no. I mean, how can they? I mean, children demand so much. I'm not meaning in a negative way. I'm just saying, it takes so much to raise children, so much effort to raise children. And therefore, when parents have children, they've already committed to their children. It's not like babysitting somebody's children or a dog or something. This is for, it's going to say 18 years, but it's not 18 years. That would be great. It's for life, right? It's a life, we shouldn't say life sentence, but it lasts for a life, right? But nevertheless, we know all of that. We know all of that. We know all the horrors of children that disobey their parents and cause all kinds of headaches. And yet, we still have children. We still commit ourselves to that. And so that's the most wonderful relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to convey to us this wonderful relationship into which we have been brought with God. And so that's the relationship that is brought to mind when he ushers us in to the Father in terms of the avenue of prayer. That's what he wants us to think of. And so as we begin our prayer, that's what is impressed upon us. And so those words are put on our lips. Our Father, who art in heaven. Or as we put it, Paul puts it in Romans 8. Abba, Father. So not only does the Lord Jesus Christ tell us these things in prepositional truths, but also the Holy Spirit helps us to experience that. The Holy Spirit teaches our spirits to cry out to God as Abba Father. And so that's very important then, that when we come to consider the avenue of prayer, that we understand the relationship that we are in, so that when we use this avenue of prayer, we will use it aright, and not in a negative way, not in the way that we hear so often in the world. Prayer whereby it's like a negotiation. We have to kind of twist God's arm. We have to look for ways in order to get from him certain favors. I mean, what a What nonsense that is. I mean, what error and how it robs us of our relationship. I mean, what children would we consider blessed that have to plead with their parents to give them the basic necessities of life? We would call that abuse. We would have those children removed from those parents because they're not fit to be parents. And yet, in our practical relationship with God, at times, we pray to Him in that manner. And even some teach people that that is the way things are. And as I say, how much they rob us of such comfort. And nothing like that is present with, in terms of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the exact opposite. When you pray, he said, then address God as your Father. And so that's the first thing that we need to consider then in this topic. That when we pray to God, we need to pray in the light of our adoption. That ought to be forefront in our minds. We should never forget that. That should spur us in our praying. That should encourage us in our praying. But do we all have that right? I mean, can we say in general to the world, look, you know, when you pray to God, just say, Our Father. And be confident that He's going to listen to what you say. I mean, what would we base that on? The fact that God has created us all? Well, that's true. We are all His offspring. In other words, we had our beginning from Him. Everyone that comes into the world comes into this world because of the life that God gives to them. And so, in one sense, it's true. He is our God. But nowhere does the Bible say that He is our Father. He's our God, yes. I'm talking about humanity as a whole. He's our Father. But we cannot say of everyone, I mean, He's our God, but we cannot say of everyone, He's your Father. Why? Well, because we became alienated from Him. I mean, once we were in His embrace, once we were in fellowship with Him through our first parents, Adam and Eve, we had that wonderful communion. They had that love. They had that protection. But they lost it because they disobeyed Him. They chose to befriend His arch enemy, as it were, the devil, and thereby they broke friendship with God and entered into friendship with the devil. Why? Well, because you can't serve two masters. You can't be friends with the devil and friends with God at the same time. It's not going to happen. And so that friendship ended, and enmity took its place. And so they were cast out of the garden. I mean, in one sense, it is that their prayers were no longer heard. They didn't have access into His throne of grace. They were kicked out. And they were prevented from forcing their way in by God Himself, by His angels, by those swords that flashed in every direction. They couldn't get past them. But God gave us hope by saying that He, through the seed of the woman, would bring enmity where they now had established a friendship with the devil. He would bring enmity. He would fight against the devil and his seed. He would triumph. He would set us free. He would break that relationship in order that we might be reconciled once again to God as our Father. And so the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is put exactly in those terms. The ministry we have is the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing sinners that had alienated themselves from God to bring them back into His fellowship as their father. And so there is now for us this one wonderful privilege that we can address God as those that have been given the privilege to be called the children of God. As many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And that is something that is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to really grasp and really remember, because it's too good to be true. That's what it seems to us. It's too good to be true. We're not deserving of that. And so we may say it in words, but we don't hold it in our hearts. It doesn't drive us. It doesn't fill us with joy. It doesn't fill us with confidence as it ought to. It remains a doctrine that we say in terms of our confessions, but in reality, it is not exhausted in our experience day by day. We are the children of God. We belong to the family of God. When we go to heaven, there will not be a knock on the door and say, "And who is it? Wait a minute, let me check." I mean, can you imagine? Your children come home at night and they knock on the door and the parents say, "And who is it?" "Oh, I'm so-and-so." Wait a minute. Come on in. No. No, we are God's children. There was rejoicing the day that we were born in him. There was celebration, like the celebration that the prodigal son received from his father. You see, he didn't understand this wonderful privilege that he had, that he was a son. And he came with his low expectations. "Oh, just treat me like one of your servants. I'd be happy with that." And the father said, "No, absolutely not. You're not a servant. You're my son that was dead and now he's alive." There was no expense spared in celebrating and rejoicing in that. That's the way God looks at you. You must not look at yourself differently. You must not look and think that somehow that's humility. It's not humility. It's a denial of what Christ has won for you. It's a calling into question the very purposes of God. No, we're not being proud when we say, "Abba, Father." We're not saying it because we deserve it. We're not saying it because we've earned it. We're saying it because our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross and suffered in his whole life as he lived this in this sinful world and all the opposition that he faced. It wasn't easily earned, and therefore it not to be squandered. It ought not to be minimized. What good is it if the Lord Jesus Christ earned for us this wonderful privilege and we leave it on the side? That's really allowing the devil to succeed by saying to us, "Well, I don't know that you're really the Son of God. I don't really believe that you're the children of God. I mean, look at you. Look at you. You a child of God? I mean, look at your life. Every day I can point out mistakes. Every day I can point out sins. Look at you now. Look at the state that you're in. How can you possibly claim to be a child of God?" But you see, we have to look at it in faith. We have to look at it in the Lord Jesus Christ, not at yourself. Don't look at yourself. If you look at yourself, you're going to be like the prodigal son. "I'm not fit to be your son. I'm only fit to be a servant. And even that is a blessing to me. Just give me that and I'll be happy." That's what we have when we look at ourselves, because we look at what we've done. No, but when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a different story. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he's taken away all of our sin and he's dressed us in his righteous robes, so that now albeit confusing to the world and confusing maybe to us, God embraces us in his heavenly arms and receives us as his children and gives us access to him, as the Lord Jesus Christ has access to his Father. We have access to him. Having been justified by faith, we have access. Heaven is our home. And God is our Father. And just as we have access to our parents here on this earth without having to make an appointment, so we have access to God. Every moment of every day. And God wants us to be so certain about that, that he's sealed that relationship. Sealed it not only externally in terms of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of his death on the cross, but also internally. He has sealed it by giving us his Holy Spirit. I mean, what more does God have to do to show that we are his children, a part of his family? He's given us his Spirit. That's the way Paul speaks about it. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 14, as he's describing this wonderful plan of redemption even before the creation of the world, he impresses upon the Ephesians the greatness of this wonderful salvation that God has wrought in our hearts and in our lives. And so he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So God has sealed to us this wonderful accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's won for us by giving us the Holy Spirit. And so at Pentecost, as we will be celebrating not so far from today, remember this week is Ascension week, so on Thursday the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, and the Sunday after, the 10 days after that, then we will be celebrating Pentecost, where God poured out his Spirit. And that's why it's ridiculous when people claim that only certain Christians get the Holy Spirit. That's like saying only certain Christians are the children of God. No. This is a seal of the fact that we have been brought into the family of God. So the moment that we believe, even as we've read, of course, in Acts, in terms of Paul and these disciples of Apollos, did you receive the Holy Spirit? What Holy Spirit? We don't even know about the Holy Spirit. Then what were you baptized into? That's the whole point. God has received us, and we've entered into this wonderful relationship with him by sharing, by having communion with him through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit works in us and leads us to experience that which we have been blessed with in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit leads us to pray. The Holy Spirit leads us to relate to the Father and cry out to him. And in fact, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes at the right hand of the Father, so the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. And just to round off the Trinity, the Father watches over us in every aspect of our life. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always looking out for you because he loves you. And so we need to confess that in our prayer. We need to remind ourselves of that. And these words help us to do that. Because, as I say, the tendency for us is always to fall back into a kind of a works righteous attitude in prayer, where we think we have to urge God, we have to get something from God by negotiating. And we go back to that prodigal error And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want us to do that. And so the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, begin so that you can be on the right footing by saying, Our Father. And so that's a good practice that we ought to have. Perhaps we don't have to, we don't have to use the Lord's Prayer, you understand, all the time. But it certainly is a good idea that when we pray, to begin with those words. Our Father. Or my Father. But not only in terms of this relationship, but also in the light of the Father's love. Not only do we have this relationship with God, but we receive from Him the Father's love, which is beyond the love of friends. And so the Lord Jesus Christ taught these two parables, right? Of a friend that we have, and so we receive another friend, and they come unexpected, late at night, and we haven't done the shopping, we didn't go to Costco, so we're not fully stocked, and so now they've traveled a long way, they need food, and we haven't got anything, so we go to our neighbors, and we say, please, I need some food to give to my friend, and he's come late, so, I've not been lazy, it's just I wasn't expecting it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, even though it may be late at night, and even though that friend may have gone to bed and everything is, packed up for the night, as it were, and he doesn't want to be disturbed, nevertheless, if you are persistent, then he's going to get up so that he ends this annoyance and gives you what you need so you can go, that he can get back to sleep. He will do it. Another parable, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ also taught about the widow that goes to the judge, and he doesn't care for anyone, he doesn't care for people, he doesn't care for God. And yet she goes to him and she wants his help. And again it says, even though he doesn't care about her, it's not that he wants money from her, right? He's got all the money that he needs. But to stop her pestering him, he will take her case. And so in this way, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us by saying, look, we have people that are willing to help other people. And he talks about parents as well, of course. And his argument is really from the lesser to the greater. If these people that are sinful, if these people that are only interested in their own well-being, are willing to help other people when they are persistent and they come to them for help, then how in the world do we think that God, who gave His Son for us to die on the cross, will not respond? Or will say, go away, I'm busy. I'm hearing somebody else right now. I've got more important things to do. I've got a world to run, by the way. I have my hands full with the devil and all his hosts. And all that they're doing. You come way down the list as far as that is concerned. You're going to have to make an appointment to come back. No. Not at all. He's ever ready to hear us because He loves us more than anything else in the world. We are the apple of His eye. We, as it were, are like those infants. Our children, when they're infants, we'll do anything for them. We won't let anybody come near them that wants to damage them. No expense spared, no effort spared. They only have to make a little noise and we're up there in their bedroom seeing what's wrong. They used to have monitors. Now when I went to England, I saw them, they have cameras as well now. So they can see their child and hear every noise they make, and they can hear it. Talk about paranoia. What happened to parenting? But at least it shows the interest and the concern that they have for their children. And so God loves us in that way. But it's beyond parents. Even parents can become exasperated. Even a mother can forget her children. And really, our country and the Western countries really epitomize this sin. Because never mind not seeing to the needs of our children, we sacrifice them. We kill them. We destroy them. We lose more infants than are killed by all the wars put together. Every year we beat them by a long shot. Every year. Every year. But God loves us. And you know the amazing thing about His love is that God loves us with the same love with which He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how is that possible? How is it possible that His eternal Son, His beloved Son, who has never done anything untoward with respect to His Father, that they've had this wonderful fellowship throughout eternity, and they have this wonderful love, and now we have not only have been brought into His family, but we have the same love with which He loves Him. Might be surprising to you. And therefore it's good for us to look that up in the Scriptures. It's in John's Gospel and chapter 17. In that high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed before He went to the cross. In chapter 17 and verse 23 and verse 26. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And then again in verse 26. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I mean, it just takes your breath away. We cannot imagine that. We don't deserve that. And we find it hard even to think along those lines. But that's the way the Scripture speaks about our relationship to God. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that fair? But it comes out of God's love. In the same way that we can say, I don't understand. How is it fair that His Son would die on our behalf? I mean, what has He done wrong? That He would sacrifice His own Son? Where does that come from? Doesn't it come from out of the heart of God? It's out of His love. And so when He sees us, when we pray to Him, then be assured that His love toward us is no different, no less, than if His Son was standing there. So why is it then that you need help? That is, help of other people to get His attention. Why do we have to pray to anybody else? Why do we have to get other people if our idea is that it's going to increase our chances of being heard? Why would we even think along those lines? It doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit is praying on your behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf. The Father loves you as He loves His own Son. How can there be any doubts in your mind and heart that if you ask Him that you will not be heard? That's why the Lord, there's almost a frustration, speaking reverently, in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ's words to us. Ask, He says, so far you've asked nothing. Don't you understand? I've brought you into this wonderful relationship with my Father, and you are leaving it aside. You're not asking anything. Ask. He's not saying you've got a blank check. Write all the checks you want, you understand. But everything that pertains to our life here on this earth and to our godliness, God will never deny us. He will never deny us. Now, if we go to Him and say, look, you know, I'd like to live in such and such an area of town and I don't have any money, so can you send some money? Well, I'd like to drive such and such a car. No, no, no. Those things have got nothing to do with our life and godliness, do they? Just our greed. We're testing God. Like the devil wants to test us. So that he can say, see, I told you he doesn't love you. No, no, no. Even parents don't do that. I mean, even sinful parents have got wise to that. Right? We don't want to spoil our children, even though many do. Like we give them what they need, not what they want. And they understand that. Children can come to parents knowing that the answer is going to be no, but they try it anyway. They know it themselves. And so they're happy when parents take into consideration what they're asking and say no, because it's not good for you. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't want to help you. It's not good for you. And I can't bring it in my heart to do something that's going to be detrimental for you. No way. So God loves us. That ought to fill our minds and hearts. So when we pray, we need to come with our mind filled with those thoughts, filled with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because the scripture uses that, doesn't it? He that did not spare his only begotten Son, how will he not give us all things with him freely? He's going to ask nothing more. If he didn't ask anything from you when he sent his Son to the cross to die for you, why do you think he's going to ask something now in return for answering your prayers? That's nonsense. No, you're coming to your Father, and you're coming to the Father that loves you beyond what you can think or imagine. And so that ought to encourage us in our prayers. It ought to give us confidence. And finally, we need to pray to the Father in light of his resources. When we come with all of our problems and all of our struggles and all of our fears, then we ought not to have any doubt that our Father in heaven is able to answer every prayer that we bring. We ought not to think, well, there's no point asking that, right? He's not able to do that. No. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Don't make your prayers so minuscule, because that is a reflection of what you think about your Father in heaven. No, he has the whole world in his hands. He has every person in this world in his hands. He had all the nations of this world in his hands. He has all the financial systems in his hands. There's nothing out of his control. If he can bring down Egypt, Pharaoh, without raising or using his people to raise a sword, and many nations beside, by the way, as you read through the Old Testament, the nations of this world, with all their nuclear weapons, are just the same as they were in the Old Testament. They are a drop in the bucket. Absolutely, they are a drop in the bucket. And so we ought not to be intimidated in our prayers. We ought not allow the devil to shrink our prayers by suggesting that God cannot do these things. And the Catechism is very adamant about that. And the Catechism teaches us under the section but also in terms of providence, it teaches us, look, when we pray, we ought to be confident of the fact that God is able to do whatever we ask according to his will, that is. He's able to do it. Why? Because he's Almighty God. Because he has everything in his hands. But more relevant to what we're saying this evening, he is willing to do it. He's desirous of doing it. Why? Because he's our loving Father. And therefore there should be no hindrances to our prayers. Nobody ought to confuse us. Nobody ought to stop us coming to the Father or convince us that there's no hope. No, no, no. Absolutely not. He has all the resources that there are in this world. They are in his hands. And by the way, he will use them for us. I mean, he may have the resources, but you may think, yeah, but he doesn't want to spend that much on just me. Again, going back to that verse, if he did not spare his only begotten son. If when it came to his son, and then his son, remember like Isaac saying to his father, Father, you know, we're going up there and we're going to sacrifice, and we've got the wood and the knife and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? With all of that emotion, the father didn't pull back. Even when his son is calling upon him and say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You think that didn't break, as it were, again speaking in reverence of God's heart? If at that point God the Father didn't say, okay, let's pull the plug. If he didn't say it then, and why did he not say? Because of you. Because of me. Because without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no children. And so he was silent. He was silent. And to the glory of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Because I am just as much interested in saving these people for ourselves. And so if there is no other way, then let it be so. Because we are going to love them. We are going to save them. And if this is the way it's going to have to be, then this is the way I'm going to go. No, God did not pull the plug when it cost him everything that he had. He's not about to pull the plug for whatever little thing you happen to ask him for. No, no, no. We need to go to the King, convinced of our relationship, convinced of his love, convinced of all the resources that are at his disposal that he willingly wants to give us in order to bring out his good purposes in each and every one of us, which is that we might be conformed to the image and the glory of his Son and live with him as children with their Father in his wonderful house forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so glad that we can take those words upon our lips because the Scriptures give us all the evidence and the support and the encouragement to do so. And we're thankful, our Father, that in our hearts there is no pretense. Because the Holy Spirit convinces us in our spirits that we are the children of God. And our Father in heaven, we pray that even as we live our lives this week, that we may do so as the children of the King that have been brought into it freely through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that nothing that will happen this week that will cause that privilege to be taken away. Because nothing will separate us from your love. Our Father in heaven, we pray that through that wonderful avenue of grace, we may go forth and bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, that we may teach others that they too can enter into this wonderful relationship with you. Amen.